Tonight, Old Testament, a section called the Minor Prophets, Amos chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And sometimes it stings a little bit, especially when we talk about judgment. You are a holy God, you're a God filled with love, but you are a God that is serious about sin. You will judge every sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the price that we could never pay by believing upon him, putting our faith and trust in him. And it's important, even as we see here tonight, we have a very difficult section on your judgment, but yet we need to know what we're saved from. We are saved from judgment. We are saved from eternal separation from you. We are saved from the lake of fire. And Lord, I'm just so grateful that you extended your hand to us, that nail-scarred hand from Calvary, bidding all to come to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, you said, Lord. For your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And thank you, God, that one day we shall see you face to face, Lord. But in the meantime, we have a lot of work to do because I really sense impending judgment that's about to come upon this world. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the seasons. There are certain things happening that we can see that your word tells us that when these things begin to happen, look up for your redemption draws near. So help us, Lord, to be ready, to be watching, waiting, witnessing, working, to be found about your business, to share the love of Christ wherever we go. May we look at every person, Lord, as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. It's not for us to judge, but Lord, we're just to share your love. Greatest commandment of all, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor, our fellow being as we love ourselves. Oh, that people would love other people as much as they love themselves today. So we thank you for your word tonight. Lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you that you are the good shepherd and you laid down your life for your sheep. And you also feed us, Lord. So tonight, give us a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from heaven, your precious word, the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amos 3, only got 15 verses tonight, but they're pretty heavy duty. And as I mentioned in the opening prayer, it's about judgment. God has to judge sin. God is holy. Every sin, we've talked about this on Tuesday morning in our men's discipleship class, every sin is an offense to God. And sometimes I take sin lightly, personally. There are times when I do. I admit it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And sometimes I tolerate sin in my own personal life. Why? Because God goes beyond our actions. He goes to the attitude of our hearts and the things that we think. The Bible says, if you thought it, you done it. And sometimes the greatest battle is between our ears, our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And so tonight we look at Israel. God is going to judge the apple of his eye, Israel. And because Israel occupied such a uniquely close relationship to God, their sin was even more serious. Why? Because we are accountable for what we know. And Israel had a lot that they knew about God. God loved them. And I love the Old Testament. And you see all of the incredible things God did to provide for and to save and to direct and to guide his people over the centuries. And because of their relationship to God, their sin was more serious because they knew better. And the chastening would be all the more severe. And so therefore, as we see in the first two verses here tonight, God is going to punish them for all of their iniquities. Look what he says. Speaking, of course, through Amos the prophet. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God chose Israel of all the people among all the nations of the whole world. Oftentimes people say, well, why Israel? Well, but he could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen the Canadians. He could have chosen the Mexicans. He just chose Israel, this little tiny nation about the size of Rhode Island. And he chose this people to show the world who he is. And he chose Israel to be the people through whom all the nations of the world could know him. And did that promise come true? Absolutely. Look, here we sit in the United States of America, and we know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We have all 66 incredible books given by the inspiration of God. We're saved because God used Israel to evangelize the world. That's why I love Israel. I knew nothing about Israel before I got saved. I used to take shots at the Jews, not even knowing why, but the world did it. That's what they do. They take shots at Israel. They don't even know why. And today when I hear anti-Semitic remarks, I say to the people, why do you hate Israel? And you know what? They have yet to be able to give me an answer. They don't know. That's like when you see riots on TV and they go up to somebody in the crowd and go, why are you here there? I don't know. You ever see that? That cracks me up. What are you doing here? Burning cars and tipping over vehicles and rioting. And they don't know why they're there. And it's the same today. People buy into fake news. Well, I heard. I tell you what, when you begin to read this incredible book, I tell you what, take a trip to Israel and see what your feelings are towards the Jews when you come back. I've been there 5 times. I would love to go again. And it is absolutely incredible that you can go there and you can see all the places that you read about in Scripture, the places Jesus walked in. And just, it's absolutely incredible. And you love Israel more when you come back. And God chose them to reach all of the nations of the world. Why do I love America so much? Why did I serve in the military and go to Vietnam? Now I know. I didn't know when I was over there, but now I know. So that I could have the freedom to live in a nation where I can carry a Bible. And I wonder if I would have ever come to know the Lord if I lived in some other nation and didn't have the freedom to go to church and to have a Bible and to read the Word and hear about Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot to be thankful for in America today. But yet my heart breaks because just like Israel, we are accountable for what we know. And if and when I believe the judgment is coming, our judgment will be more severe because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our foundation is Christianity. I forget how many of all of those that signed the Declaration of Independence, but about 2/3 of them were ordained ministers. You don't hear that today. When you go through Washington, D.C., there's scripture verses all over the place. You see statues of great men that served this nation and laid down their life that were born again Christians. We saw one guy that was a pastor. His statue was there. He's holding out the Bible. He had a robe on. And under his robe, he was carrying a firearm because after the service, he would go and fight for the freedom in this nation. Isn't that amazing? I wonder one day if I won't be packing, just to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ today, as bad as it's getting. I know the rabbi upstairs packs. He told me, if you need to carry a gun around here, go for it. Because every day they get attacks, they get threats from people. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a lockdown on about 18 churches in this valley because there were threats. That's where we're at today. How sad it is because of a hatred for God and for Israel and for even Christians today. Persecution is beginning. And so God chose Israel to reach the nations of the world so they can know him. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, get out of your country, go to a land where I will send you. I will make you a great nation. Now just think about it. Abraham's getting this promise. He's a viejo by now. He's an old man. No way he can reproduce. Sarah, what's the term? Is she a vieja? He's an old man. The Bible says she was mature. God's got a lot of grace for the ladies. She couldn't produce either. And so God gave them a promise that through your seed, Abraham, guess what? I'm going to make you a great nation. Did God do that? Absolutely. You know the story. Sarah conceived, sitting in the bridge club with all the other viejas in a maternity smock. What much must that have looked like? I will bless you, he said to Abraham, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That's why anti-Semitism is so dangerous today. He's going to curse those that curse Israel. And one of the greatest signs that judgment is coming is that Israel is surrounded by her enemies. And they're armed up with nuclear weapons. Read the Jewish newspaper every day. They are threatened every day that they're going to make a parking lot out of Israel. But God goes on to say, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, God said. God chose to give them a special privilege. And just think about it today. Now that you're a Christian, now that you know the Lord, aren't you blessed with special privileges? We're not talking materialism. God provides all we need according to his riches and glory. How about the privilege of prayer? Is there anything greater than prayer? I mean, it's so wonderful to pray for people here on Sundays and Wednesdays and then to have someone come back and say, guess what? You prayed for me that my test would come back negative or the cancer would be, or the biopsy would be benign, whatever it might be. And it's amazing all the prayer requests that come back because we can take the need directly and boldly to the throne room of grace. We can talk to God. We have special privileges as God's people. He hears us. God does not hear people when they have iniquity in their hearts, he says in the book of Psalms. And so we have wonderful privileges, don't we? We have God's direction. We have his correction, which is a good thing too. Aren't you glad God corrects you? I am. He has his protection, his direction, his correction. We are truly blessed. We have many, many privileges. And you know what? It's only just begun. We haven't started eternity in heaven yet. Where do we walk across the threshold of heaven one day? Man, I think the first thing I'm going to think is, why in the world was I trying to hold on to that trash heap back there? Why was I living in the flesh for the world? And look what God has blessed me with. Where do we get there? And so God chose to give them special privileges, and he still does with us, and it was not because they deserved it. That's what grace is all about. They didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. You really think you deserve being saved? I don't. I thank God for it every day. God also said in Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 to 6, he said to them, do not think in your heart, because of your righteousness that I have brought you in to possess the land. They were beginning to think they were into the promised land because they deserved it then. And God tells them, don't think that you're here because you deserve it. Nor is it because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land. And it's true with us going to heaven. Don't think you deserve it for one second. I don't. And don't think it's because it's the uprightness of our hearts or because of our righteousness that we're going to enter into the real promised land. The Bible tells us, Jeremiah said that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means it's incurably sick. Jeremiah said. And the only reason that we have clean and pure hearts is because of the great physician, the great cardiologist who gave us a heart transplant. And now our language has changed, our hearts have changed, our behavior has changed. We're not home yet, we're not perfect. But don't ever think we deserve it. Anybody here in the room want what they deserve? If you've been a Christian any length of time, you're going, no way. And what does the world say? I read a thing today. I won't tell you who the pastor was. Oh, just follow your heart. I do. You know what I do? I find out what my heart wants to do, and I go the opposite direction, man. Imagine if we followed our heart. Someone cuts you off out here on the road. What does your heart say? Does it say, step on the gas? How many of you have done that? Someone pulls in front of you, and you step on the accelerator instead of backing off and hitting the brake. See, that's what my heart wants to do. Maybe not yours, but pray for me when I'm driving. Don't follow your heart. If Jesus Christ is in your heart and giving you a new heart, he will tell you what to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that the Lord would fulfill his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob, of course, being Israel. Therefore, understand, God says, that the Lord your God is not giving you this land because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Whoa. And in the first verse, we see that God delivered them from Egypt. Notice what he says here. This word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery, from bondage. And you know what Egypt is a picture of today? Sin is a picture of Egypt today. We were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage. Egypt is always a picture of those that are lost. God has delivered them from Egypt. God has delivered us from Egypt. He's broken the chains. And of all the families on the earth, he had been with the most intimate relationship that he had, it says in the second verse, was with Israel alone. That's why they had to be punished for their sins. Discipline must take place. It's like our own children. We love them so much, we have to discipline them. I read a neat post on Facebook the other day. It says, like a boat in the water. Our children, just like that boat, in order to go in the right direction, they must have their paddle behind you, or have the paddle behind them. And it's so true today that we need a paddle to lead our children like never before. And so pride had ruined their privileged position with God. Pride can do that. And it's so subtle, isn't it? We can be brand new baby Christians, all about the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. And then over a period of time, in the name of Christian maturity, pride enters in. And many times we forget where we came from. Don't live in the past, but don't forget what God brought you out of. And so they had to be punished for their sins. Pride had ruined their privileged position with God. And they had turned from God to idolatry, forsaking God's will in their lives. And that can happen so subtly. We can drift. We can become independent from God. I don't know where it was, either Tuesday morning or in one of the classes. I was talking about we as believers, how we can become overly familiar with the Word of God. Oh, I know that verse. I've read that verse. I can quote that verse. And sometimes we can become overly familiar with the Word so much that we can sit in a church service or in a Bible study or read our devotions in the morning, and our minds can be elsewhere. It almost becomes like a duty. I have to do this. So we have to be very, very careful not to allow these things to creep in, and be very careful not to forsake God's will within our lives. Israel's rejection and rebellion and their disregard for the things of God all were inexcusable in light of what they had been forgiven. They were without excuse, and God warned them over and over and over. I'll talk about that in a moment, about the prophets that God sent over the years to Israel and how they were treated. God proved his love to them, and they provoked him. Do you know that this is also true with the people of God today? Look what's going on in the name of Christianity. Thinking, too, that because we are privileged and live under grace, that we can live and tolerate sin within our lives. And God won't punish us. Wrong. In the Old Testament, of course, many times they were punished right on the spot. I think the church would be a different place today if we were punished right on the spot for our sin, for the things we say, for the things we do. I'm not coming down on the church. It's God's bride, but I'm concerned with her spiritual condition. God's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And you know what? The bride's got spots and blemishes today. I've turned on Christian radio, two different stations today, and I was appalled at the language I'm hearing. And I can't even tell you the story that the broadcaster told of what happened, what she did with her husband's toothbrush. I'm not even going to go there. It's just sad, the things that we're hearing in the name of Christianity that are potty talk. And the slang that's used today. I'll tell you what, if some of these words, the slang that's used, I can't even say from the pulpit, but if you're unsure about it, Google it, and it will shock you. Remember one time a precious sister in the Lord used this word, and I said, got your phone? She goes, yeah. I said, Google that word. And all of a sudden, Tina and I are driving. Tina's here and there in the back seat, and I hear this, oh! I go, oh, you found it. Be careful. And you know what's really sad is our kids are using the same terminology in public schools and around the house. And so we have to be very, very careful. And I'm concerned with America. It's important that we today in America, as well as individually, take this lesson here tonight at heart. Why? Because the same thing can happen to us corporately as well as individually as happened to Israel. Look at verse 3. Can two walk together unless they agree? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? This is interesting because we now have a series of 6 rhetorical questions. Amos is showing that God is going to bring judgment and they will know that it's from God. Is it not by accident, fate, or bad luck? No. It will be the hand of God that's going to bring judgment upon them. This is known as a rhetorical question, which of course means to make a statement. And each answer, of course, is no. What he's saying is, do you really think you can continue on doing all these things and not receive judgment? In verse 3, he says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And that's interesting, isn't it? I've observed couples walking together, holding hands, talking when they agree. But I've also seen couples where the wife's walking ahead and he's walking behind, and it's like this. They're not walking together because they're having an argument, a disagreement. And what a statement this is. Can two people walk together if they're not going in the same direction? And if they're not in unity together, if they're not in agreement? And he's talking about Israel. They're going in the opposite direction that God wanted them to go. Can two people walk together if they're not going in the same direction? No. They were walking away from God. They had a wonderful relationship, an intimate relationship with Holy God, and now they're going their own way. You see, here's the way things roll, whether you like it or not. I know you like it because you're a Christian. God leads. God always leads. We follow. God's God. God leads, we don't. We need to walk with Him in agreement. How do we know we're walking in agreement with God? Two of the major ways. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and lets us know when we're not walking in the right direction. And we have to be very, very careful. Because we as believers can grieve or we can quench the person of the Holy Spirit by our sin. We can become calloused. We have to be very, very careful so that we can be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Verse 4. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? No. Will a bird fall into a snare on earth where there is no trap for it? No. How's he going to get caught in a trap when there's no trap there? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? No. What that means is, will a trap go off if nothing's there? No. And so these are just, like I said, rhetorical questions just to show them that you can't have a relationship with me and go in the wrong direction. Now we have a yes in verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Absolutely. You see, the trumpet or the shofar was used as a warning for an oncoming attack. It would be like air raid sirens here in America today. If a trumpet's blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And what he's saying here is, I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to sound the trumpet. God loves us so much, he wants to warn us in advance. You look at every time God has brought judgment upon the earth, he has always warned the people. And I can attest to my own personal life, God has always warned me in advance, don't go there. Because I know his word and because I have the Holy Spirit. And because we know right from wrong, don't we? And how sad it is, we live in a country anymore that calls good evil and evil good. It just blows me away. And so in verse 6, this speaks of God's warning of impending judgment. God will use this, of course, to bring them back. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? He's allowed it. He's allowed it. And sometimes, in order to chasten a people or to judge a people, God will withdraw his hand of protection. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Wow, that's some heavy stuff there. There's something about the roar of a lion, isn't there? It's just, he's the king of the beasts. And it's almost as though the earth trembles when a lion roars. I remember as a kid, we would go to the theater, and the MGM lion would come on the screen before the movie started, would scare the daylights out of me. I'd run right out of the theater. Are you old enough to remember that one? The MGM lion? Rawr. Man, the whole theater would shake. And there's something about the roar of a lion. He says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? And so God, as we know, Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And even in his anger, God is merciful. Look what he says. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God always warns. He sends out a warning. He sounds the alarm. He blows his shofar. He lets people know, get ready, get right, whatever it might be. He always sends a warning through his prophets before punishing the people so that they cannot rationalize or complain when judgment comes. Oh, you didn't warn me. The Bible says that we are without excuse. And those that stand before the great white throne judgment one day will be without excuse. Yet the prophets, how sad is this? If you get a chance, just do a study on a series study on the history of the prophets that God sent. Every one of them, major prophets, minor prophets, they were treated with great cruelty, terrible. And what they were doing was just going and warning the people for their own good. The judgment's going to come. God loves you, and he wants to spare you from the judgment to come. And they would treat them cruel, and they would stone them. Some of them, they sawed in half. And I'm not talking this way. Long ways, they sawed them in half. Sawed them asunder. They were persecuted. They were beaten unmercifully. They were whipped, and they were killed. All because they brought a warning to God's people. Isn't that crazy? God revealed the coming judgment through his prophets like the roar of a lion. Is a lion about to roar again? I wonder, are we close to the roar of the lion? This applies to people today, worldwide. Just as it did to Israel. The lion is going to roar. We know. When? We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can sense the season. Many places in Scripture that tell us to be watching and waiting and ready. We've been warned. Would you say we've been warned? We have been warned. We have no excuse. Don't take these warnings lightly. Now again, you know, I'm not here tonight just to preach hellfire and brimstone, but I am here because I love people and because I love the Lord, and God has allowed me to speak forth His word. I think it just breaks my heart to see what's going on and to sound the alarm and to let people know the lion is about to roar, and people go about their business like, oh, well, we've heard that for years. That's exactly what Peter said. Ah, we've heard that stuff before. Today, people want to hear all about bless me, bless me, bless me, and prosperity and all these other things. And they don't want to hear about judgment. But you know what? I think with the Word of God, we need a balanced meal. Oh, yes, there's the love of God, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the washing, the joy, the filling, all of the fruits of the Spirit. But on the other hand, what have we been saved from? We've been saved from the judgment of God. We need a well-balanced meal. You don't just sit at the dessert bar all day. You won't have a healthy body. And these guys that preach a nice sugar-coated cotton candy message, their people sitting in the church are carnal, man. They're unhealthy. We need the milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. We need the meaty things. We need the veggies. We need the meat. We need the dairy products. We need a well-balanced meal. And from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, this is a well-balanced meal. And we can't hang out at the dessert bar. It's important that we have the whole story, isn't it? Warnings are a way of showing God's love and mercy to us, isn't it? He warns us about these things because He loves us and He's given us mercy. That's why I love warnings. Thank you, Lord, for warning me. Would you allow your little kid to cross the street and not tell him to look both ways? Do you warn them not to stick a fork in the electrical socket? I mean, come on now. And God is the same way. He knows those things that are going to destroy us and harm us. And His warnings are a way of showing His love and mercy to us because He loves us. But yet, how long before the lion roars? He cannot allow mankind to continue on this downward path. He can't. What would happen to this world if God withdrew His hand and allowed man to have his own way? We would destroy the whole world. We're a powder keg as it is, right? Look at the world. We're a powder keg and the fuse is getting shorter. God has to intervene very soon. Verse 9. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. This is heavy. This speaks of the heathen nations. Excuse me. Ashdod, of course, are the Philistines, and there's Egypt there, Israel's arch enemies. And this speaks of the heathen nations of the Philistines and the Egyptians who will witness, or who have witnessed, Israel's great sin and idolatry, and they will also witness God judging Israel for their sins. Wow. And they did. The Philistines and the Egyptians all saw when Jerusalem was overthrown, when Israel was taken captive into bondage, they witnessed God judging Israel for their sin. Verse 10, Israel had come to the place where they no longer knew right from wrong. Do you think we're there in America? We call good evil and evil good. Look what's going on today. Just because we change our laws and legalize things, do you really think God approves it? He does not approve of it. Sin is sin. Sometimes, this is a fun thing to do. When you're driving from Beaumont and Banning out here to the desert, look at every billboard and ask yourself, would God approve of this? Would God approve of the gentleman's club? You won't find one gentleman in the gentleman's club. Would God approve of the 18 marijuana signs that we have that are destroying our kids and our nation? Absolutely not. Does he approve of the whiskey signs? No, because the Bible says drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that includes every bit of alcohol, beer, you name it, wine, all of these things. But we've gotten so far off the edge on the other things in our nation that drunkenness seems like nothing. In Philadelphia yesterday, they had a bust of cocaine that was 16 and a half tons. 33,000 pounds of cocaine. In America. You see, we're not being attacked from the outside. We've got a Trojan horse on the inside. It's tragic. We are imploding. People, when we allow sin to rule and reign, find it harder and harder to know right from wrong. When I grew up, some people think I haven't yet, but when I was growing up, we knew right from wrong. We knew light from darkness. But today, I can't imagine, you know, a teenager with what they see that we approve of and legalize, what they think is right and wrong. And then they go to public schools and they're brainwashed to the point they don't even know what gender they are. And they have perverts come in and teach classes on sex education. So today in America, we don't know right from wrong. And it breaks my heart. And even more so, it breaks God's heart. And do you really think that if it breaks the heart of God, that's going to bless your heart? It doesn't work that way. The further they get away from God, the more unlikely they are to know what God desires and requires. And you know why we're where we're at today in America? Because we are getting further and further and further away from God. That's the bottom line. You can blame the Democrats, you can blame the Republicans, you can blame everybody else, but I got news for you. We have turned our back on holy God. Oh, gee, I use the H word. A lot of churches don't talk about holiness today. A lot of churches don't talk about another H word, hell, today. How sad. We need to know what you are saved from hell because of what Jesus Christ has done. And how sad it is. People today don't know what the will of God is. I can tell you one of the places, Paul talks about it in Thessalonians. People say, what's God's will for my life? I can tell you one of the things. Paul says, your sanctification. Sanctification means that you're set apart to God. Are you set apart to God? Are you consecrated? Are you sanctified, set apart for Him? Or do you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? It don't work that way. Why? Because if you got one foot in the world, you got both feet in the world. Don't be deceived. Isn't it interesting that the big word when I grew up was cool? Everybody wanted to be cool. You know what cool is? Lukewarm. It's not hot, it's not cold. And Jesus said, if you're lukewarm or cool, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, you're getting too heavy, Pastor Joe. I'm not getting too heavy. I'm just delivering the mail. This is God's word. It's too late in the game to be playing church. It's too late in the game to be a mugwump. With your mug in the world and your wump in the church. The longer that we wait to deal with sin, the further we get away from God's will, His ways, and His word. We become consumed by it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I shared that 2 weeks ago on Sunday. Leaven has a putrefying effect on dough. And just a little tiny bit of that leaven putrefies the whole lump. And just a little bit of sin in your life will eventually putrefy your whole body. Body, mind, soul, spirit. It's a warning. And God warns us because He loves us so much. And the further we get away from God's word, the greater it has a hold on us. What is right? We need to know what's right. Are we on the right track? Can two walk together unless they agree? We need to walk in agreement with God's word. Tell me one thing bad about God's word. Everything He tells us to do and not to do is for our own good because He loves us so much. Verse 11. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord. who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. And what he's saying there is that the enemy shall be all around the land, and that's what's going on in the Middle East today, and that's what happened back in the time of Amos. It's amazing how the enemy, he says, will sap your strength. The enemy, the adversary, shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you. You ever notice how sin saps your strength? It becomes your master. It destroys you. It makes you weak. It says he will plunder your palaces. When we lived in Vermont, we don't have that problem much here, but they had ticks. You had to always check for ticks on your kids. Because that little tick, that little blood-sucking tick can kill you. And that's what he's talking about here. It will sap your strength. It will destroy you. That's what sin does. Also, leeches. In Vietnam, after we crossed a river, we had to stop and pull up our pant legs and see if we had any leeches on board. You couldn't tell they were there, but all of a sudden you go, whoa, where'd that come from? And we had to, this is the way we got rid of them, burn them off with a cigarette. But they would destroy you. They would suck the blood right out of you. And that's what he's warning about here, things that sap your strength. And today, the enemy has crept into America. He's not on the outside, he's on the inside. Like a Trojan horse, you know the story. The enemy has crept into our nation. And it's because, like in the book of Nehemiah, the walls are down. Every major country and every major city in America has protection. I mean, in the world has protection. And when the walls were down in Israel in the time of Nehemiah, after the captivity, everything and anything crept in. And that's what happens if you don't protect your nation or your own personal life. Do you know in your own personal life you need to have walls around? Do you have walls set up in your life to protect you from things that tempt you? In the places that are the weakest, that's where the enemy is going to attack. That's why it's important to reinforce that part of the wall. You need a wall around you. You need protection. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Here comes the enemy in many forms. Look at the enemies we have in America today. I don't have time. I've only got 3 or 4 more hours to finish the message. Just joking. Don't hit the door yet. But in America, the enemy comes in many forms. Do you know that? Both physical and spiritual. We've opened ourselves up to witchcraft, to occultism. You know what the word witchcraft is in the original language? Pharmakia. It means illicit drug use. It speaks of marijuana, illicit drugs, cocaine. Pharmakia, witchcraft. We've opened our nation to witchcraft. And not only that, we've opened it up. There is more witchcraft going on in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, than in Haiti, which used to be the capital in the whole world for witchcraft and voodoo and demonism. And America has opened the doors in the name of, you know, tolerance, and we've invited all of these creepy things in, man. We have terrorists in our nation today. The very people that took down the trade towers in New York City, their relatives are living right within our nation. And they're arming up. I got news for you. They are arming up. They have a plan. We've got terrorists. We've got fake news. One of the biggest weapons the enemy uses today is telling you lies on television. A couple of times I've messed up. I've heard something on the news and shared it, and all of a sudden I find out it wasn't true. You ever had that happen to you? Happens all the time. Fake news. Liars. Part of the enemy that's crept in, drug dealers. How about godless politicians? That's a cancer. Want to make us a socialistic nation? Take our freedoms away. Godless politicians. We put them in office. We have cults. We have false religions that are trying to bring Sharia law into our nation, where one of the laws is that you can beat your wife. How about the internet? It's crept in. You know where your kids, grandkids are going on the internet? You can find everything and anything on the internet. I kid you not. You can find out how to make meth. You can find out how to make an atomic bomb. Sexual perversion of all sorts. How about the television set? Man, it's just the list is endless here. Now we've bought into a term, and I'm not bashing these people that Jesus Christ died for, but how about LGBTQ? You hear those acronyms and think, oh, that's just a group of people. It's lesbianism. What does God say? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They call it gay. They call it bisexual. They call it transsexual. And they even call themselves queer. But if you read God's holy word all the way from chapter 19 of Genesis, all the way to all of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Am I bashing homosexuals? No. They need to know the truth so that they can repent of their sins and so that they can go to heaven too. Because the sin that I was involved in before I came to know Jesus Christ, whatever it was, is no different than LGBTQ or any other sin. God will judge sin, period. And there's a lot of pastors today that will not get in the pulpit and tell the people the truth. The lion is about to roar, folks. We need to quit playing church. We need to repent of our sins. And if you want to know what these sins are, I can share a couple of them with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators. You know what fornication is? Sex outside of marriage. Pornography, porneia is the term. Idolaters, you know what idolatry is? That is worshiping every other thing but God. It's whatever is on the throne of your heart. He says, adulterers, breaking the marriage vows. He says, he lays it right out there, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. You know, it was so funny. In the 60s, I wasn't a hippie. I was into drinking. And I thought I wasn't as bad a sinner as those hippies because I was just a drunk. But my drunkenness was no different than their drugs and all the other things they were doing. In the name of free love, too. Remember that lie? God says fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the 60s, all these hippies were deceived that you could have sex with anybody. And look how we've reaped what we've sown. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God lays out a list there, and these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, am I bashing sinners? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I have to share the truth of God's word so that these people can be saved. My heart breaks for them. How would it be if you guys all had cancer here tonight? And I had the cure for cancer, and I didn't give it to you. Well, I got news for you. This is the cure for spiritual cancer. But yet, people don't want to give it out today. These guys that don't preach the gospel, the whole gospel, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you, God, need to get out of the pulpit. Because they're going to receive a stricter judgment from God one day, the Bible says. That's heavy stuff. And if you can't tell the people the truth, get out of ministry. Get out of the pulpit. And again, it's speaking the truth in love. I am not yelling, screaming, damning people. I'm just sharing the truth of God's word in love. That's the bottom line. And I refuse to compromise. I will not compromise. Because I will be doing you a disservice by compromising. I want to see you all in heaven one day. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord. When the Bible says, thus says the Lord, we best be listening. Remember the old commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. What a bunch of baloney that is. When God speaks, you best be listening. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. What's he talking about here? He's talking about only a small remnant will be left. They'll be shredded. He graphically pictures here body parts of devoured sheep. And in those days, a shepherd would rip open the lion's mouth and take out the remains of sheep. That's pretty heavy stuff. You see, there's a wolf out there. And there is also one who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he loves sheep. And we have to be very, very careful. And so too, Israel will be devoured, Amos says. That's his point here. And guess what? Less than 40 years later, the Assyrians came in and destroyed the nations of Israel, the nation of Israel, just as Amos had prophesied. And guess what? These people were taken with hooks in their jaws, and they were led off into slavery. That's pretty heavy stuff. Verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. What's he talking about there? I'm glad you asked. First of all, Bethel means house of God, and it was anything but the house of God. They were now worshiping a golden calf. And God said, I'm going in, I'm going to completely destroy all of the altars. The golden calf. That'll be the first instance of decaf in the Bible. God's judgment against Israel's altars showed that he was rejecting their entire religious system. Idolatry, paganism, perversion. The types of worship that they were doing were absolutely polluted, defiled. And God goes in and he tips over their altars, breaks them all down. You know me, I try to put myself between the lines here. If God were to visit the churches in America today, what would he tear down? Disco ball, light show, play actors in the pulpit. What would God think of the church's condition today? This is not a fancy schmancy church here. We're not into fancy schmancy. We are here to worship Jesus Christ. We are here to see people get saved. We are here to read and teach and apply and walk out the Word of God. And I would hope that if Jesus Christ, I would really feel if Christ walked into this church that he would be pleased at what he sees. Worship in the Word, worship in the Word. Love of God. Lives being transformed. That's what it's all about. We have to be very, very careful what we allow to go on in God's church today. If you've been here any length of time, you've heard me say it probably 10,000 times, I know my wife has, this is not Joe Coleman's church. This is Jesus Christ's church and his alone. And we are here to worship him in spirit and in truth. And my heart's desire is that he would be pleased. Verse 15. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. They were living in ivory towers. Lavish lifestyles, summer homes, winter homes. Now, if you have a summer home and winter home, don't think that you're backslidden, okay? But they were fleecing the people. They were into prosperity like many today. They were living in mansions. And today, what does God think when he sees what's being done with his funds? I don't live in an ivory palace, believe me. We've been flat broke over the years in our marriage. And there have been times God's blessed us financially. We don't live and worship and serve the Lord for the perks. We worship and serve the Lord because we love him. And that's the bottom line. We're not in ministry for private jets and mansions and yachts. We are here so that people can come to know Jesus Christ and walk with him and love him and enjoy
what it really, really, really means to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to have all of our sins forgiven, to be made whiter than snow, to not be caught up in all the things that we used to be held captive by. Isn't it wonderful to be free? Absolutely. Tom's done a series on testimonies. He's put them on our website. It's incredible. And I got news for you. We got some testimonies in this church that we can't even do because they're so heavy duty, man. It's like, wow. You know? It's amazing what God's done. It's amazing what happens when people come into a place where they hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit grabs their heart and they repent and God breaks the chains and we become new creations in Christ. All of the old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. Has that happened in your life? Are you a new creation? I would hope so, because Jesus Christ loves you. And I know this is some heavy stuff. I don't take joy in talking about judgment and sin and all this other stuff, but you know what? I do take joy when people take heed, especially when the lion is about to roar. We need to take heed. We need to get ready. Even as Christians, there's some stuff we tolerate. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to ask God to totally set us free, break the chains, get us back on track, because we can drift so easily. You see other Christians, oh, nobody's perfect, brother. Grace, brother, grace. Oh, yes, there's grace, but God is also a God of judgment. Judgment is coming very, very soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's coming again. First time he came was as a Lamb of God. The next time he comes is as a roaring lion. May we sense the urgency in this wonderful nation in which we live, Lord, that we love. May we warn the people, not by yelling and screaming at them or judging them or damning them, Lord. May we just speak the truth in love. America needs truth, Lord, like never before. And I pray, Father, that you would cause revival, that you would cause this nation to repent and come back to you. Tip over the idols. If there's any idols in this church, Lord, tip them over. If there's anything that's got to go, remove it. I pray that this place would be a sanctuary for hurting souls, for people that love you, for people who desire to draw near to you. I pray that you would draw people from outside of these doors in here that need Jesus, Lord. All the things we mentioned tonight and more. Thank you, God. It's so wonderful to see lives change when they hear the truth and the truth sets them free. May we always love you, Lord, and love your word. May we always walk together in unity with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.